Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Actually, tonight we're going to continue our study on the book of Revelation, and we're going to continue looking at the sounding of the seven trumpets. So with that, turn with me to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6, I think there's an important fact to keep in mind. And that is that these trumpet blasts that we're going to take a look at serve three different purposes. The first purpose of the trumpet blast is that it's to warn that judgment is coming. So each of these seven trumpets will sound. And it's important for us to recognize that each time we see them blast, or each time we hear them make a sound, we have to keep in mind that, number one, it means that it's a warning that judgment is about to come and that it's certain. Secondly, it's also a calling of the forces of both evil and good to battle against each other. So the war is on. And thirdly, the third purpose when a trumpet blasts is to announce the return of the King, the Messiah. So with each of these blasts, these three things are happening. And in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would guide us into your word tonight, and that, God, you would reveal to us the blessing that is found in the reading and the studying and the applying of the book of Revelation. That, God, each of us tonight would hear the trumpet sound in our own lives. That we would recognize that you are not only a God of mercy and grace, but that, God, you are a God of judgment, and that it's certain when we choose to live disobedient lives. That, God, we would recognize in our own life that there is a battle of both good and evil. And yet, even as we are aware of your judgment and we're aware of this battle, let us also become more aware of your precious second coming. Let us tonight hear the sound of your return for us, the church, and may we be a triumphant church individually and collectively. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, tonight we're going to take the seven different trumpets. And as I begin the study of these seven trumpets, I'm going to give you a brief overview of each one of the trumpets that you find beginning in Revelation chapter 8. Now, upon the sound of the first trumpet, you are going to see hail, fire, and blood begin to rain down upon the earth. Upon the blast of the second trumpet, you will see many believe that a burning meteor will fall into the sea. Upon the third trumpet sounding, a star by the name of Wormwood is believed to fall from heaven and poison a third part of the rivers. Now understand, I am bringing you an overview from the dispensationalist or the futurist perspective. But we're going to give you different perspectives and views as we go through each one of the trumpet. But for the sake of clarity, these are those expressions and understandings that you and I would probably subscribe to as futurist or dispensationalist believers. Now, the fourth trumpet sounds, and it's here that we see that a third part of the planets will be darkened. That means the sun, the moon, and the stars will no longer give light, and this is the fourth trumpet. Now, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are also known as woes, woes on men. When the fifth trumpet sounds, this is the first woe on men, and this includes the loosing of demons, which will also be seen as locusts in the scripture, and they will be loosed on the earth to torment men for 5 months. Now, on the sixth trumpet blast, the second woe will be released on men, and this sixth trumpet blasts, and it releases 200 million demons out of the pit to slay one-third of men. And then finally, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the third woe unto men will usher in the seven bowl judgments, which will bring an end to the present world. Now, as we open up the book of Revelation chapter 8, we have to be reminded that the angels, as they sound their trumpets, there's something that's happened prior to the sounding of these trumpets that's very relevant and important to us as readers and studiers of the word. Notice in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 8, it says, "Another angel who had a golden censer came, and this angel stood at the altar. This angel was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." Now, what this seems to indicate is that the judgments, these seven blasts, these seven sounds of the trumpets, are in response to the prayers of the saints. that this incense is associated with the prayer of the saints. Now, who are these saints? This is a great question to ask. Now, at the very least, we know that these are the saints who have been saved during the tribulation. These are those who are on the earth. They've been saved during the tribulation. And at the very least, we know these are those who are praying and asking God to come and pour out his wrath on the ungodly. Now, many of you that have studied the Word and have been in church for a while will also know that many writers and many theologians and many preachers say that it's not only the prayer of the saints during the tribulation, but it's our prayers that are now being offered, that are now being seen, that have now filled the bowl in heaven. So as we continue, let us also look in verse 3, because verse 3 describes for us the very one who is offering the incense. And it tells us in Scripture that it's an angel that's offering this incense. Now, there are many that believe that it's Jesus Christ himself who is acting in the role of the priest. So we see him operating at a priest level in some people's opinion. Now, here's another opinion that others would subscribe to, and that is that they believe that this is not Christ, but that Christ plays a key role in the angel who does do the incense, who does carry the censer. And who they believe this is to be is an angel who doesn't provide the incense, but rather it is given by Christ himself. The incense comes from Christ's obedience and his death upon the cross. That's what provided the incense. That's what provided atonement for you and for me. That is who daily stands before the throne. That daily it's his act of sacrifice. It's his sacrifice of praise that daily goes before a heavenly Father who prays for you and who prays for me. Now, that's one individual's opinion, or that's a camp, or a perspective, or a view. And I like to tell you that I like that. I like to believe that daily Christ offers himself on our behalf. Would that make a difference in your life when you're going through a trial if you knew you were not alone? If you knew that virtually the heavens watched Christ lay himself on the altar, giving of himself, sacrificing of himself, that he himself is a praiser, and that he offers his life in such a way that it's as a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of God. And as we see in Scripture, that anytime God is pleased in his heart, it causes his hand to move. Would it make a difference in your trial and in your pain tonight if you knew when you, in the middle of your pain, offered up praise that you would be coming into unity with what Christ himself is currently doing in heaven, and that what he's doing in heaven matches what you're doing on earth, and according to Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or more gather in his name, there shall he be in the midst. Would it make a difference in your sickness? Would it make a difference in your trial? Would it make a difference in your pain if you knew when you praised you would join him and he was already praising, and all of that became an aroma in the nostrils of God and caused God to stop everything in heaven and begin moving things on your earth? Why, that would make you want to make your coffee break, not just a time of drinking coffee, but right now maybe you would be tempted to just raise your hands and praise the Lord. I mean, I'm just saying. You might have the audacity to disrupt tonight's teaching, to just throw your hands up in the air like you just don't care, and you might just start wanting to praise the Lord anyway. That you might just be tempted to confuse the enemy who meant this for your bad, and in the middle of your pain, you just started praising the Lord. You might just confuse the enemy enough to leave you alone. Well, the three of you that tried that, maybe it worked. Let's see if all of us could just take a praise break. Just in your own way, however you praise God. It might not be loud. You might have more of a soft effect, but let the heavens hear your praise. Well, this brings us to the first trumpet. And this is where the hail, the fire, and the blood begins to rain down upon the earth. And Scripture tells us that a third part of the trees and the grass will be burned up. Revelations 8 and verse 7 records that the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. Now, I don't know if he's talking about Texas, but I've seen some pretty dry parts lately. But a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Now, what you begin to see when you hear these trumpets sound is that each of the trumpets are very specific, drastic, and the judgment of them is final. Now, you'll also see that the sounding of the trumpet and the judgments that comes with it are very strange. I mean, this is going to be a couple chapters of some really strange things happening on earth. The descriptions are probably going to go beyond some of the things that we'll ever understand, but that shouldn't be a reason for us to stop studying or not studying them. Now, what we find here is that most dispensational futurists, which is the camp that we're in, would interpret this particular scene in a literal sense. So we have to be reminded that hell, fire, and blood are all symbols of divine wrath, and that the green things mentioned here in Scripture are symbols of agriculture and commercial prosperity. Now, this is not the first time the earth has been invaded by hell and fire. I want you to go back with me to a parallel story found in Exodus chapter 9. Go with me to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 9. And tonight I'm going to be reading from the NIV, Scott. So if we have that available, we'll let your co-pilot pull that up. Exodus chapter 9. We find the story of Moses. Anybody remember who Moses was? Does anybody remember kind of what his purpose was? What his calling was? What is he known most for? Bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Someone else want to add to that? He's got a pretty good story going here. We'll start here. He was the deliverer of Israel who had been in bondage in Egypt. Some writers say that they had been there for over 430 years. And that by this point, counting children, over 3.5 million Israelites were enslaved in Egypt to a man by the name of Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh had a lot of benefits from enslaving God's people. He was their taskmaster. They were his slaves. So they did all of his work and all of his bidding for him. Now, how many of you know what happens next? What happens to Moses? Moses gets a call from God. God calls him on the mobile phone. What does the calling look like? A burning bush. What's peculiar about this burning bush? Well, it doesn't burn up, and it talks. Do you know, to be a believer really does require some faith and some education. So this bush talks, and it says a few things, and what does it say in its few things? Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I think most of us, God would say, leave your shoes on, for you are on holy ground. I know the smell of your feet. Now, remember, Moses is on the backside of the desert, and he's there because he's running. What's he running from? He murdered an Egyptian. He's running from his past. He was a failure. What about this failure? How did he begin his life? His mother did what? Put him in a basket. Why? She put him in a basket, put him in some water, let him float down a canal, so to speak. Why, though? Keep him safe from what? Pharaoh. Judgment. See, ever before something or someone is judged, God always provides a way of escape. He always provides deliverance. He always calls to his people in a form and a manner of repentance. So here is this adopted man by the name of Moses. He's been hidden in a basket, raised in the palace. As he grows into leadership positions, he kills a man, runs from that man to the backside of the desert, and it's there he gets married. It's there he's lived now with his mother-in-law for over 40 years. And so we know this is a blessed man. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. So it would take something phenomenal to speak to him. It's the bush. It speaks to him and it says, go back to your past. Go back to the place that I have released my judgment upon. So he goes back. And what does he tell the Pharaoh? Let my people go. What's Pharaoh's response? Well, sure, here's the keys to the city. No. What does he say? No. So what does God say? Keep going back, and each time you go back, what happens? A plague. You're starting to see in the book of Revelation something very similar with the ways of God's judgment that you've already seen in the book of Exodus. And you have to remember that we've already seen strange long before we get to the book of Revelation. And I think the enemy uses strange against us to keep us from studying something that we in some ways think we will never understand. And so people find reasons not to study the book of Revelation because it's so strange. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to understand. Well, friend, I want to encourage you to understand that there's something in me that doesn't and can't fathom the bush in my backyard speaking to me and not burning up. That's awful strange. It's strange that God would use someone in that capacity to go back and to perform that kind of miraculous event. It's amazing to me that a guy could take a staff and begin to use it and show supernatural wonders from heaven here on earth. So the Pharaoh doesn't get it because Scripture says he is stiff-necked and he is hard-hearted. So these what take place? Plagues. What kind of plagues? What's one of the plagues for you that you remember? The water turning to blood. What's another plague that you remember? Frogs. Excuse me? The hail? The locusts? The boils? The death of the firstborn? So here Charlton Heston is, and in verse 13, Exodus chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning. Confront the Pharaoh in your life and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Let's stop there at verse 16. Did you catch what he's saying here? Who's been raised up that God might show his power through? The Pharaoh. We start to see this in Revelation. The judgment on the earth, the judgment on the Gentiles that are unbelievers, has begun in these trumpets. And God is choosing these plagues or these trumpets to proclaim his power and his name here on earth. Verse 17 says, you still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man, an animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. Anybody ever have the Lord give you that word? I haven't gotten this word. But notice, when God speaks, something strange is required of God's people, of God's man, of a man by the name of Moses. And what is that something strange? Well, it doesn't seem particularly strange that he would, in verse 23, be told to stretch out his staff toward the sky. But what is strange is that when he does that, there's a direct impact with what he's done. And it says that the Lord then sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground, so that the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth, and it was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. And the only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Sure sounds like what we're reading about in Revelation. God has just set apart the 144,000. They would be his remnant. Who are these 144,000, as most of us have been taught? The Jews. They've been preserved. They've been set aside. And while the plague and the judgment falls upon the unjust, it does not fall on the just. They've been given a place of refuge and safety. A theologian by the name of Kuyper describes it like this: so terrible is this first trumpet and this first downpouring of fire and hail that while not entirely yet, for a third part, nature is utterly destroyed and consumed, and at the first trumpet blast, all gardens, parks, and fields are burned by the fire and by the lightning. Now, Hal Lindsey, who's a strong futurist and dispensationalist, writes and says that he believes that the ecological catastrophes that are described in this chapter are a direct result of nuclear weapons. He suggests that the grass is burned up, and not only is it burned up, but that this burning would also include grain crops such as wheat, rice, and oats. And that from the details in this verse, he believes that with this massive loss of vegetation, that there will also come things such as soil erosion, floods, and mudslides. That the air pollution will be so immense that the smoke of fire will so fill the atmosphere that the remaining vegetation will be unable to adequately absorb the hydrocarbons from the automobiles and from industry, and that the ecology will be thrown chaotically out of balance. That's the first trumpet. Let's move to the second trumpet. Verses 8 and 9 in Revelation chapter 8 bring us that second trumpet being sounded. And it says, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships was destroyed. Again, as we're going to listen to the sound of each trumpet and watch what happens as a result of it, you're going to hear me say that there's a lot of debate over the language here in the book of Revelation, whether you and I should take the language and interpret it through a literal sense or through a figurative sense. Tonight I'm going to start with somewhat of a figurative, symbolical sense. Because here, symbolically, the image of a mountain, go back and recognize that whatever John saw, he likened to a huge mountain. So keep in mind that the image of a mountain in prophecy often refers to a government or a kingdom. In fact, the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 17 is described as God's holy mountain, or the mountain of God's inheritance. And that one of the accepted symbols of the nation of Israel is the terminology of Mount Zion. Now, there's also a natural expression or symbolism of a mountain, and that's that a mountain symbolizes strength, that it represents a strong and a powerful kingdom that has fortified places and seats of power. Now, as we look from the mountain to the sea in this scripture, we see that the sea is also very symbolic, because here's something that some people misunderstand about the book of Revelation. They see things likened to the sea, and you and I see it through a natural eye, and so we're trying to figure out how this could be in heaven as we see it here on earth. So it's important for us to understand that the sea in prophecy is very symbolic, because it's frequently used as a symbol of the Gentile nations in contrast to land, which is significant because it signifies Israel. So this could depict, according to the preterist view, that the Jewish state, the Jewish nation of Israel, could collapse. And as a result of it collapsing, it would again disperse the Jews into all the world and into the Gentile world itself. Now, the futurist view suggests, symbolically, that there may be a time when the Antichrist-led coalition will fall upon the Gentiles of the world like a flaming, destroying mountain. That this will happen, and there'll begin to be a conquering of the Gentile nations, and many Gentile lives will be destroyed. Now let's go back to the dispensationalist view, which the Assemblies of God tends to see the book of Revelation through. There's a writer by the name of Henry Morris, and this is how he looks at the second trumpet. This is how he describes it. This would be how most of us would probably understand it. He writes and he says that in the second trumpet, a mighty mass of rock will hurtle toward the earth, and it will be surrounded by combustible gases, which will ignite as they enter the atmosphere, and they're steered earthward by the angelic host of heaven. This seems to be the most likely physical explanation accessible to us at this time. Maybe a giant meteorite or an asteroid, or even there could be a satellite orbiting one of the planets, and it could conceivably be propelled earthward by cosmic forces of which we have little knowledge of as yet. Although its actual collision with the sea will be in only one impact location, it is evident that the entire world will know about it. People will observe it for some time approaching from space. Now, as I read this, does any of this sound familiar with some of the movies you haven't seen because you don't go to them, but you've heard about? How many of you can say, I've heard about a movie that talks a little bit about a satellite or a chunk of a meteor or a comet coming to Earth? What was the name of that movie? Armageddon. Deep Impact. Okay, so here we go. He finishes by saying this. People again will observe it for some time approaching from space. Then they'll see it enter the Earth's gravitational field, and a spiraling, inexplorable collision will take place on the surface itself. Most likely, television cameras will be focused on it, and the actual splashdown will be seen on TV screens all over the world. We're seeing technology and the media get us ready to see the second coming of the Lord. We see it even as Henry Morris describes what could potentially be happening in the second trumpet. Now, as a child growing up, and I'm in my 40s, which is the new 30s. How many of you are there? I grew up in a time that didn't have computers, cell phones, color TV. We had three channels on a good day, if we had the aluminum foil shaped right. I grew up in a day and a time that you really depended on the newspaper and the nightly news to stay in touch with what was going on around the world. So in that day and time as a child, when I would hear teaching on the book of Revelation, they often would talk about him coming in the air, that the whole world would see him in the heavens. How many of you know or can remember hearing those same kinds of thoughts? Now, can I tell you, I don't know if that can physically happen or not. Based on everything else in Scripture we're seeing, I believe if the Lord chooses to do it that way, it can be done. But one of another ways that we could see it being done is we live in a day and age of technology that it almost feels like the moment something happens, bam, there is Nancy Grace talking bad about someone about what happened in it. It's on CNN, it's on Fox, it's on all kinds of medias. Well, we don't even have to turn on our TV to be connected to the world anymore. What else can we turn on now? The internet. So some of us need to turn our BlackBerries and iPhones off tonight. So what I'm saying here is, we are seeing such advancement towards a future that's being interpreted for us in many different ways. And have any of you noticed the catastrophes that are happening around the world, which seems like at a record pace right now? I will turn on the news one day and think I was caught up because I had watched it the night before, and I'll have to look again because now the floods are in a different country. Now the landslides are in a different place. And so I think what we have to do as believers is recognize that these are very turbulent times that we live in. So as I finish this particular trumpet, I want to remind you that Hal Lindsey points out that this text doesn't actually say an actual mountain, but rather something like a great mountain. He says this is probably either an enormous meteor or more likely a colossal H-bomb. A hydrogen bomb, when exploded in the ocean, would look like a huge flaming mountain smashing into the sea. In addition to destroying one-third of all marine vessels, he says the mountain will wipe out one-third of all marine life, turning the sea crimson with the blood of the dead. Now let me pause again and go back to my childhood. There were things as a child that I described completely different than now as an adult because I've seen more. How many of you would agree and understand what I'm saying there? There's just some things that you didn't see, you didn't know because it hadn't been invented yet in the short 30 or 40 years that you've lived since being a child. So now rewind the time machine back to when the Apostle John was having this vision. We have to be reminded that maybe he was describing certain elements in Revelation in the ways that were known to him. I think sometimes we try to get so literal in our world that we forget the world he lived in when he described these things. And so I think as we read the book of Revelation, we have to keep an open mind. Now, tonight I feel like I've saved the best information for last. And it's the third trumpet, and it's one that you hear a lot about among scholarly circles of religious studiers. And it's here that the star Wormwood falls from heaven and poisons a third part of the rivers. Again, there's a debate. Is it a literal or figurative application and interpretation of Scripture here in verses 10 and 11? It says, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And as we start to look at this third trumpet sound, let's be reminded that wormwood is a plant. And it's a plant with a very bitter taste, and it stands for the bitterness of God's judgment. I can remember and recall times in my life where the conviction of the Holy Spirit would continue to speak in that not so still, not so small voice about something in my life. And he would call me on the carpet through conviction over and over again. And he would say, I want this attitude changed, or I want this choice to be different, or you're this and I want you that. And I can remember ignoring that voice until I no longer could hear that voice. And now, as I'm older, I can look back and recognize that there were times then that the Lord said, I desired you to learn obedience through my conviction, and you would not learn. So now I will allow you to feel my judgment. Anyone ever have that happen before? This is what's taking place here. For thousands of years, God has called to people all over the world, and they've ignored that voice, that conviction. And now comes the bitterness of God's judgment. Can I tell you that God longs for you to learn everything in life from His Word and by the convicting and the leading of His Holy Spirit? He longs for you to live and walk in His mercy and grace. But do you know, if you won't learn it that way, He has another way. And that's the bitterness of His judgment. Kid not yourself, O these sinners. How about that for some King James tonight? God is a God of wrath. God is a God of judgment. And sometimes you and I as parents prolong the judgment our kids need to feel when we continue to remove them from the pain of their consequence. And that's for free. I'm not going to charge you extra for that. But you know, sometimes you just need to let your children feel the pain of their choice and their consequence. When you come and clean up every little mess, it teaches them that you'll always be there to do that. But can I promise you, there will come a time in their life and yours that judgment comes. I heard a wise person once say, judgment rides a slow horse, but it always gets there. And now the horse, so to speak, is here. The judgment is poured out. Now, this judgment brought upon by this trumpet blast results in a pollution of the fresh water supplies of the earth. We must keep in mind that the waters here in this passage, are also symbolic of natural resources which ought to be used to sustain human life. Now, this pollution causes a bitterness so severe that many men will either die as a result of drinking it, or they'll die from thirst because of an unwillingness to drink it. Some of the more common views of this particular passage that introduces to us the wormwood star, the great star falling to the earth, is number one, that this star refers to a meteor or a giant set of meteors falling to the earth and contaminating the fresh water sources. Another common view is that it's a comet or a comet-like object which breaks up when it enters the atmosphere and it scatters throughout the earth and it falls into rivers and springs and it poisons them. Another very common view is that this wormwood could refer to a nuclear plant that has a tremendous meltdown, like a plant in Russia by the name of Chernobyl, which ironically and coincidentally is a Russian word which means, you guessed it, wormwood. Hal Lindsey believes this particular passage of Scripture could perhaps be another thermonuclear weapon, which is a part of a series of exchanges between the nuclear powers. So we see that wormwood could certainly be something that falls from the sky to the earth, or it could refer to some things I want to leave you to think about. Some lesser known views, but leading scholars who feel passionate about these views. First of all, this wormwood, this great star, this judgment could refer to God using the inland waters to sound a trumpet warning men to repent. And how this would look is there would be great rains and the rivers would begin to flood to such a capacity that they would flow outside their banks and begin to damage property all around it. Now, how many of us have been seeing this for weeks and months and now years on TV? This particular writer talks about how it would begin to cause such devastation and such destruction that this tainted, contaminated, polluted water would get in the fresh water reservoirs in entire cities. That epidemics would begin to break out in those cities, and those epidemics would start to be carried all over the world. Another lesser known but equally powerful view is that it could also refer to all the calamities which obstruct whatever man needs to satisfy his wants in life. So this particular writer says that water then could symbolize such thing as man's needs for things like industry, commerce, and technology. And he goes on to say that this poisoning of the fountains and the waters may not refer to water in and of itself as you and I know it to be as H2O, but it could refer to the waters of industry, technology, and commerce being so affected by something that it would lead to imbalance, and he uses this word, derangement. 2 weeks ago, I talked about how Ike interrupted our lives because it so affected the balance of technology in our lives. That this is caused, this trumpet blast is caused by a great star. Well, this could underscore these three things. First of all, we need to recognize as studiers of his word that it could refer to the awe-striking nature of the punishment. And that secondly, this punishment comes not as a result of mere natural circumstances, but that it comes from God, and that thirdly, it comes directly from heaven. This is God's judgment. The slow horse of wrath and judgment has arrived to planet Earth. And just as we saw in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh and his heart that was so hardened, what you're going to continue to see in the next couple of weeks is that the heart of men do not turn to the Lord in the end times, but it continues to harden. Oh, I can't tell you how many men have stood across from me, sat across from me and said, well, you know what? I'm going to live the way I want to now. But when times get tough and we get to the end times, I'm going to make things right with God. And yet history and Scripture would support they don't do this. The turning of the pure waters, bitter, in verse 11, might refer to the fact that in the Old Testament, God refers to himself in Jeremiah chapter 2 as the fountain of living waters. And in Jeremiah, he complains that his people have forsaken him for idols which pollute their worship. Jeremiah writes it and says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And he concludes by saying, when men prefer the bitter waters of idolatry to the fountain of living water, they will receive these bitter waters with the fatal consequences that follow. Friend, the end times are something as believers that we are to long for and to prepare for, to be ready for. That you and I, as dispensational futurist believers, subscribe to the fact that and the promise that we'll be raptured out before all of this judgment takes place. And so can we encourage each other to pray that we do, but to continue to prepare if we don't? We must be a church. We must be a believer who knows their times and who lives their lives looking for the soon coming of the Lord. I'm finished tonight by just reminding you that the first few times I heard teaching on Revelation, I was pretty shook up. Enough to go home and ask a few questions. Enough to miss a little bit of sleep at night. And just enough was I shook up to go home and start allowing a holy God to rearrange my life to be pleasing to Him. So tonight, if you're sitting here and you're uncomfortable and you're convicted, then embrace that, accept that, and understand that that's one of the beautiful ways that God prepares you to be ready in these end times. Take this moment now as you bow your head and let His conviction speak to you about your attitudes, about your appetites, about your choices, about the condition of your mind, your will, and your emotion. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the things that a holy God would call sin in your life. And as He brings these things into your heart, into your mind, into the images of your mind, take the next 60 seconds to one at a time ask Him to forgive you for the sin of that image. Maybe it's an image of hate. Maybe it's an image of hurt. Maybe it's an image of adultery, pornography, dishonesty, jealousy, backbiting, gossip, disobedience. Whatever it is that comes to mind, this is that moment that God has given to you. This concludes Bible study tonight. Let's stand to our feet. I'd like to just pray a prayer of dismissal. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come before You and to hide Your word in our heart that we might not sin against You. Lord, tonight we pray for Your second coming, and we pray that we will not have to go to the rapture. But even as we pray that, Lord, we are going to commit ourselves to diligently preparing our lives to be living sacrifices that can go through the tribulation, that can be counted as the saints who fill the censers with the incense of prayer. God, I pray Your covering and Your protecting over each and every family here tonight. Guide and guard, and You be God in their life this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.